Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, not 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, yes. Chapter 4, not chapter 1. Chapter 4. That's on, if you don't have a Bible of your own, you'd like to follow along in the black pew Bible there in front of you, somewhere there nearby. It's on page 933. In that black pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. There should be a blue Bible somewhere in the area. Please receive that as a gift from us to you so that you can read and study God's Word for yourself, to hear from Him and ask Him to help you understand and to see Him in His Word. Last week, we looked at the character of the under-shepherd. Now, why do I refer to them as the under-shepherd? Because 1 Peter tells us that there is a chief shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. But last week, we looked at the qualifications for elders, for pastors. And verse 1 says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And we did not really look at the task last week. We focused on the character itself and how that character is there, not arbitrarily, and not just for the credibility of the pastor, but the character qualifications are there because these are the character qualifications that reflect Christ Himself. This reflects the character of our Savior. And so those who would minister in His name need to be becoming more and more like Him, because He is worthy, and He is the one that we are to reflect. And I mentioned that these character qualifications are not just for pastors. These are Christian living qualifications. This is what we should all aspire to. These are commands given to all believers in various parts of the New Testament and in the letters. And so what He's saying then is that pastors are to be exemplary in these Christian qualities, in these Christian character, in the fruit of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit of God who develops these things in us. It is not stuff that we can muster up in our own strength, by our own efforts, in our own merit. No, these are things that are worked into us by the Spirit of God Himself. And so as we look for pastors, we are to look for those men that the Spirit is at work in, and that the Spirit has gotten them to a level of character that matches what has been given in 1 Timothy and Titus. But this morning I do want to look at this noble task and why Paul calls it a noble task. I want to look at the task itself, and I want to look at the tools that God has given pastors to use in this task, and then the giftings as well for pastors and how they're to go about this noble task. The purpose of this series is found on the church, is found in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, where Paul tells Timothy why he's written this letter to him. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." You see, we began this series by talking about Jesus as the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church, and He has promised to build His church, and everything has to be built to fit Him. And so He is the one who's given the design for the church so that the building would fit properly to the foundation, so that when trials and tribulations come and the building is shaken or fire comes, that when we build according to the design of the building that fits the foundation of Christ, then even as we feel shaken, we will not crumble, we will not fall apart, it will not be burned up. But anything that we tack on that is not part of the design to fit the foundation of Christ, we should expect it to be shaken off. We should expect it to be consumed by a fire. And so this is the purpose of the series, is that we would learn that because Christ promised to build His church, He is doing that, and we are called to understand what He is doing, the instructions that He has given. He's building this building not just to have a building, but to have a household, to have a family, and these are the house rules that He has given for the body to operate together as it should, which we will, Lord willing, look at in the coming weeks in more detail. So the context of 1 Timothy, again, is that Paul is writing to Timothy, who has been left behind at the church in Ephesus, to put things in order. things had gotten out of order. The passage that was read from Acts a few moments ago was Paul calling the elders of the Ephesian church to himself. He prays over them. He gives them warnings and says that wolves will come in and teach false doctrine. And he's warning them to be on the lookout for this. And within 4 years, about 4 years after that meeting, is where we find this letter being sent to Timothy. And what we see in chapter 1 is that this has happened. Wolves have come in. People are teaching false doctrines. People are being distracted by myths and endless genealogies, going astray, chasing after other things besides what God has given to his church. And so Paul tells Timothy to stay and do this work of the pastor. And as we'll see, Timothy is young. Now, probably in his 30s. But for that day, that time, to be considered an elder, you had to be at least 40. And so for him to be in his 30s meant that many people would naturally look down on him because of his age, which we'll see in the command to Timothy here in just a moment, why Paul says what he does. But this church that had been established had elders, and Paul the apostle sends Timothy to go put the church in order. These elders who were older than Timothy, right? And it appears, based on the context and the clues that are given in the letters to Timothy, that Timothy may have been a bit of a timid personality by nature. And so Paul is encouraging him in how to live and how to go about the work of ministry. That's what we'll look at today. So if you've found 1 Timothy chapter 4, please stand with me to show honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word. We'll read verses 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So 3 points today. The work of the under-shepherd. The work of the under-shepherd. Second is the tools of the under-shepherd. The tools of the under-shepherd. And then finally, the gifts. Point three, the gifts of an under-shepherd. The work of the under-shepherd is right there in verse 11, is the primary, one of the emphasis of the work, but it's not all the work. Command and teach these things. We are to command and teach the Word of God, as we'll see in a moment. We are to command and teach the ways that we are to live together as the body of Christ. We are to command and teach people to trust in Jesus alone for their salvation, to trust in Jesus alone for their sanctification, and to work out their salvation, as he says in Philippians, with fear and trembling. To be active participants with the Holy Spirit in walking with God. Command and teach these things. What is these things? These things... that phrase is repeated 8 times in this short letter to Timothy. So Paul keeps referring to these things. And it is how to conduct oneself in the household of God. These things for all of us then is to be on guard, to watch out for false teachers and false doctrine. That we would guard one another, that we would correct one another as we wander astray. That we would encourage one another, that we would bear one another's burdens, that we would feed on the Word, that we would encourage each other with the Word. These are all things that we're all called to. Why do I keep emphasizing that we're all called to this? Well, look at Ephesians 4, if you want to turn there quickly. Excuse me. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see, It's not up to me or the other elders. It's not up to a few selected people. It's not up to the elders and the deacons alone to do the work of ministry. No, the call, the purpose of having shepherds is to equip the saints, to equip every member to be about the work of ministry. If we are doing our job, then each member is being equipped to use their giftings to be a blessing to the body. What is the work of the ministry? I said blessing the body. What does that mean? What does that look like? Let's look at verses 13 through 16 in Ephesians 4. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so the work of the pastor, the main work of the pastor, is to equip the saints. Why has God given these gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers? Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we're going to look at more detail of what that means, again, in the coming weeks, Lord willing, so that you understand your role and understand, Lord willing, your giftings and how you should be using those things. But the driving force of what pastors are to be doing is to be commanding and teaching these things, that you, as a member of the church, are responsible for the work of the ministry, that you, it's not to depend on others to do it. Now, yes, there are seasons where we will be in need. We'll be the ones receiving the ministry. But it should go both ways. We should be looking for ways, using the gifts and the resources that God has given us, to be a blessing to the church. It should not be a one-sided relationship. We should be pouring into one another and encouraging one another as God gives us opportunity and gifting to do so. So that we as a body, not just you as an individual, not just you as a family, but that we as a body would grow up into mature manhood. The goal, the purpose of the work of the ministry is that we would be mature believers together as a body for Christ, that we would be serving Him as His body, and that each one is connected by these joints and ligaments, and if one is out of joint, then everything on the other side of that joint does not work well, right? And so we must see ourselves then, because God has saved you. If you're a member of this church, we believe in Christians being members of the church, not non-Christians, because it's only for those who have placed their faith in Christ. Because when we place our faith in Christ, when we repent, when we turn from our sin, all right, we recognized that we were sinners, that we were estranged, we were apart from God, we were rebels to Him. That we were born into this and we walked in this way, whether it was for a few years as a child or for most of our life until just recently. But at some point, we recognized, because of the work of the Spirit, that we needed a Savior. We needed somebody to cover our sin. We needed some way to be reconciled to God, and He gave us this desire to do that. And so we come to Christ, we place our faith in Him, and God says that when we do that, then we are placed into Christ. That we are baptized into Him, into His death, His resurrection, and that makes us a part of His body. And so every member of the church who has placed their faith in Christ then is a part of this body. That when each part is working as it should, the body is healthy, the body grows. If one part is lame, then the body has an infirmity. It is lame in some way. It is not working the way that it is designed. And so there's something off in the building, and we must address it. We must work through it. We must seek healing for that. Whether it's forgiveness for sin or meeting some other physical need, whatever it may be, we need to be thinking along these lines, that we are a body that's designed to work together. And if I'm going off in my own direction, then I'm hurting the body. It's not operating as it should. And therefore, we're not growing into maturity, into Christ, our head, who is worthy of us pursuing this together. When we recognize that the grace, the mercy that we have received, when we recognize the blessing and the promise, the eternal life that we have been promised to have with God, when we recognize that, how could we not recognize how worthy Christ is to make every effort to live the way He's called us to live? Because He's promised to give us His Spirit to help us do it. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within us to help us walk in a manner worthy of our Savior? This is the work of the ministry, that we would be spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. The good deeds come from love. We don't do good deeds in order to be loved. No, we love because God first loved us, and therefore we walk in His ways, trusting the Spirit to help us. How are we to go about this work, though? What tools does God give pastors for the work of equipping the saints? So point two, the tools of the under-shepherd. Verse 12 and 13. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So the first tool, and this really flows from the character requirements of the elders, that if you're meeting these character requirements, then what you are doing is you are setting an example. You are living a life of faith, a life that has been transformed by the power of the gospel in front of people to see. And so he tells young Timothy, don't let them look down on you. But he doesn't tell him to argue with him. He doesn't tell him to point out his authority that he's been given by the Apostle Paul. No, the way that he is to go about not letting them look down on him is by setting such an example that they have nothing to look down upon besides maybe his age. Which if he is living by the power of the Spirit, a life that reflects Christ, then his age becomes irrelevant. Right? And so the first tool that we have is setting an example. Our character on display, that you would see fruit in the life of your pastors. Now, this also means that we're quick to repent, right? That is a fruit of walking with Christ. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. And so these character qualifications doesn't mean that it never happens, but it's not the pattern. It's not the character. It is a momentary lapse, right? And then they are quick to repent, turn from that, and get back on the path of following Christ. And so we want pastors who are quick to repent, quick to make it right, quick to own their mistakes, quick to own their sin, openly confessing and asking forgiveness where needed. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the surpassing power is shown to belong to God. You see, he hasn't put perfect men up to teach you. He hasn't put perfect men up to preach. No, he has put up jars of clay, right? Many of us would desire to be something stronger, would desire to be a cast iron pot, right? Something that's heavy and durable and will last a lifetime. But no, he's given you jars of clay to preach and to show you his ways. Why? Because it's for his glory. If he gave you perfect men, you'd think they were perfect men and you'd want to worship them. You'd want to follow them. No, he's given you jars of clay so that you will see that the surpassing power belongs to him, not to any man. The surpassing power belongs to God, and he is worthy of our praise. Now, he gives you some specific areas. He gives us specific areas that we are to set an example in. The first one being speech, which makes sense. If an elder is to be able to teach, that means he's going to be speaking. Now, if we're honest, many pastors speak too much, more than is necessary to teach or preach. And that is an area where we are often tempted. And Proverbs 10:19 says that where there are many words, transgression is not lacking. Right? And so Timothy and all pastors are supposed to set an example in speech. That our tongues would be bridled, as James says. That we would not be quick to say the wrong thing. We would not be quick to say anything, right? Because James also says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That we should be setting an example in this in our lives. That we would not speak out of turn. That we would not speak too much. And that the content of our speech would be reflecting God and His grace, right? We are told, all believers are told, that when we speak, we are to speak in such a way to give grace to all those who hear. That we should be conscious of our words in such a way that if I am speaking to you, if you're speaking to each other in a way that does not give grace, then you are not walking as God would have you walk. You're not talking in the way that Christ would call you to talk. Because when Christ speaks, it gives grace to everyone who hears. Right? Sometimes that grace is hard to hear. Sometimes that truth is really hard to swallow, but it gives grace. And so are we speaking in such a way to give grace to those who hear? Next is to set an example in conduct. Now, the interesting thing about this word, and other translations have it, manner of life, right? That the way that we live, our manner of life, would be consistent with following Christ. But this word in particular is akin to a conversation. Not just your conduct, but a conversation that your life speaks. That the example that you give speaks a sermon as well. And sometimes that sermon is louder than the one you're hearing right now. Right? That if our life and our speech do not line up, then there's a problem. Next, we are to set an example in love. Pastors should be loving. This is a chief fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It starts with love. That all of us, if we have been loved by God, if we are beginning, and I say beginning because Paul prays for the strength to comprehend God's love, right? So this is not an easy thing. But if we are beginning to understand God's love for us, His great love for us, then that changes our hearts. His love is not ineffective. He has a powerful love. And when we begin to see how much He loves us, it would cause us then to walk in greater love to Him in response and towards one another. And the pastor should be leading the way in setting an example of being loving, of laying down his life for God's people. Next, in faith, the pastor should be setting an example in their faith. Now, the way this is worded, it can mean two things, and really I believe it means both. One is that we would lead the way in trusting God, that we would trust God in every way. Not perfectly, not that we never have any issue, but again, quick to repent and quick to look again to God, to trust Him. And in those areas where we don't understand, that we would press in and try to learn and study and seek Him and His direction and ask His Spirit to reveal to us those things where we're lacking. So trusting in God and being trustworthy. Because again, what we are called to is to reflect the glory of Christ. And Christ is trustworthy. Christ is trustworthy. And so when he says to set an example in faith, it means in trusting God and being trustworthy, being a man of your word. Finally, here is purity. Purity. And it's more than just sexual purity, though that is certainly included. But it is, one commentator said it this way, that it is Christian self-control. That it is self-control in such a way that fosters holiness, fosters a closer walk with God. It is a fruit of the Spirit, again. These things come from a fruit of the Spirit. And so in all of these things, Timothy is to depend on God, to depend on the Spirit working in him to live this way, not to try to do it in his own strength. So these examples must precede these next few tools, these more outward tools, more straightforward tools. The example must precede these other tools so as not to contradict the message in the other tools. So next in verse 13, he tells Timothy to devote himself, to the public reading of Scripture. Why do we have public Scripture reading? Why do we have a call to worship from the Scripture? Why do we spend so much time in God's Word? Why do we stand when we when we read God's Word? It is because of the example that we see beginning in Nehemiah all the way through, that when God's Word is read, that it is read publicly, and then so often, most of the time, the examples that we have in Scriptures is that the Scriptures are read, and then whoever has read them gives a sense of what they mean, a sense of how to apply this Word to your life. And is that not what we see Jesus do in the Gospels? That he would stand and he would read a portion of Scripture and then tell how it was fulfilled in their hearing. And so the reading of God's Word. Why? Because it's God's Word that is powerful and effective. Yes, there are many great orators. There are many great men who can move you to tears, move you to joy, move you to laughter with their words and the way they craft their sentences and the way they deliver it, and their timing is just perfect, and they've got those perfect pregnant pauses. But that's not where the power is. Not God's power. The power that we need in our lives, the power that transforms us and makes us more like Christ, is the very Word of God. And so it should be center stage, not anything or anyone else. If my gifts could eclipse the preaching of the Word, then I am failing. The preaching of the Word must be central. The reading of the Word is powerful and effective. But that is where the preaching is based. And that, that is the next thing. Exhortation, used as translated preaching elsewhere. Exhortation is the idea of calling someone to one side, calling you to come along. You see what God's Word says here. Come, see it. Come, believe it. Come, respond to what God has said. Come, trust Him. Look to Him. And this is why, this is one of the passages and what we see in Scripture of why we believe that expositional preaching is the right way to understand preaching. That we would start with God's Word, that we would explain God's Word, that we would apply the Word the way that the Word is intended to be applied. It is not our creativity that is the power, it is His Word. And we are to call the people to the Word. What Word? Well, often you see in the Gospels and elsewhere the preaching of the Gospel, the proclamation of the Gospel, the good news that Jesus came and died to save sinners, that by placing your faith in Him, you can have eternal life. So part of what is preached is the Gospel. But it's not just the basic, simple, very powerful Gospel message that is to be preached. No, it is the whole counsel of God. Just as Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so what this means is that we have simplified the Gospel down to the very basics when we think about evangelism, when we think about sharing what is needed to have a saving faith in Christ, to understand in order to place your faith in Christ. But it is all of God's Word that is the Gospel. It is all of God's Word that is the good news. There is no good news without the law. There is no good news without Christ coming and dying. There is no good news without the church being built, because it is a necessary and natural consequence because of what God has done to build a people for himself. And so it is the full counsel of God's word that must be preached. And all of it is the gospel being brought to bear on our lives. It is the power of the gospel to change how I parent. It is the power of the gospel to change how I relate to my spouse. It is the power of the gospel to relate how I operate in the world and how I work and why I work and all of these things in our relationships together. It is the application of the gospel. It is not tangential to the gospel. It's not additional to the gospel. It is the gospel being applied to every area of our lives. This is the preaching of God's word. Now, there's also teaching. He says exhortation and teaching. There is an element of teaching in most preaching. There is some information being conveyed to you that the way to get to your heart is through your ears, through your mind, right? That you would understand the truth of God, and that truth of God would then go past your mind and penetrate your heart and cause you to desire him more, cause you to desire to change to be more like him. And so that's the call to preaching. But there's also then teaching, that we would understand who God is better, that we would understand what he has revealed about himself better. Why? So that we would love him more. I've said this before, I'll say it many more times probably. You cannot love someone you do not know. We must know him, and we must know his ways. We must know as much as we can about how he deals with his people so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every whim of our feelings and emotions when things don't go the way we expect them to. Often our expectations are based upon false doctrine, false understanding of who God is or how he works in the world. Whereas if we have a better understanding, then we are less likely to be shaken when those circumstances aren't what we want them to be. Right belief does not by itself save us, does not change us. But right belief with faith, with trusting God, should lead to right living. That if we believe and we know and we're trusting God, then that should lead to better fruit in our lives. Wrong belief does not lead to right living. And so he emphasizes repeatedly here and elsewhere that the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of the prophets, the teachings of God's word matter. We need to know them as best we can, as much as the Spirit will give us understanding. We need to know them. And so the pastors are to teach these doctrines. Because it's not that we would love the doctrine, but we would love the one who the doctrine reveals. That we would love the one that the doctrine shows is worthy. This teaching, this preaching, is to be done in public. But also, teaching is to be done individually through the ministry of the word. This can be done through counseling, through pastoral visits, through one-on-one discipleship relationships, small group settings. So the teaching can have many forms. And finally, the other tool, not because it's least important, but just because it wasn't mentioned in this passage, but the other tool that pastors have been given, the other tool that we are supposed to use, that we are supposed to give ourselves to, is prayer. It's prayer. You see, back in 2, let me read it this way. Verse 2, 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And he goes on to talk about those in authority, that we are to pray. In Acts chapter 6, when they have this division beginning to stir up in the church because of people not being served, and they create the office of deacon. The office of deacon was created so that they could meet the physical, tangible needs of the church, so that the apostles, the elders of the church, could devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. We are to be devoted to prayer. We are to pray for you. We are to pray for ourselves, for our families, for those in authority over us, for missions. We are to be giving ourselves to prayer. These are the tools that he has given us. What gifts has he given? Verses 14 to 15, he mentions the gift that Timothy has. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Now, the gifts of the under-shepherd are mentioned in a few different places, but let me give you some of it right here. The character qualification says that a man must be able to teach if he's going to be an elder. So that ability is a gift from God. Some are more gifted at it than others. And as you'll see in a moment, I hope to help you see today that all shepherding, all pastoring is not exactly the same. We're not all called to the exact same task. Broadly speaking, we are, but the tools that we use and the giftings that we have would cause us to go about that task in some different ways. And so a gift is to be able to teach. Preaching is a gift. Again, it doesn't stop at the mind, but it penetrates the heart. It is a call to action. It is a call to faith and trust in God. Let me show you where else we see the idea that it's not just preaching and teaching. In chapter 5, verse 17, Paul gives this instruction. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You see, that part of what the elders are called to is oversight, is governing. That's why an elder must be able to rule his own household, must manage his own household well, because if he can't manage his own household, how is he going to manage the household of God? And so there is an element of being a pastor that has to do with oversight, spiritual oversight over the flock, to watch over them, to guard them, to help them stay within the bounds of God's word. But it's especially those who labor in preaching and teaching that he goes on to say should be compensated for their work. And so you do see a bit of a division there of work, that some would devote themselves more fully to preaching and teaching, to the ministry of the word, and others to governing and to prayer. Both of them should be devoted to prayer. The ones who are devoted to governing, to oversight, may exercise their gift of teaching in one-on-one discipleship, in small group settings. They don't have to get up and preach in order to be qualified as an elder, in order to do the work of the elder. Only one guy gets up each week at our church and preaches a sermon. The rest of the time, it is individual ministry of the word. It is small group settings, ministry of the word. It is teaching. It is answering questions. It's applying the gospel in these other settings. And so we see in Scripture this idea that our giftings are different, and we should expect to operate a bit differently then as we use these giftings. Some pastors are going to be more gifted at shepherding. What do I mean by that? I mean counseling, one-on-one, or shepherding is in guarding, is seeing. Like they have a sense of discernment, a gift of discernment to see when themselves or somebody else is about to go off the rails. They're starting to make some decisions that are going to lead them in the wrong direction, and they're able to approach them and offer this gentle correction, this gentle invitation to come back, to not go off the rails. And so some are gifted preachers and teachers, some are gifted at shepherding, and some are gifted at evangelism. Again, Ephesians 4, when he says that he's given evangelists to equip for the work of the ministry as well. And so, ideally, if a church had three elders, you would have one gifted in each of these areas. If they had more than that, then you'd have multiple gifted in each area to work together. But Paul tells Timothy to practice and immerse himself in these things, in using his gifts, in being devoted to the reading of Scripture and preaching and teaching, immerse himself in them. That the work of the pastor is not a 9-to-5 job. It's not an assembly line. It's not building a custom home even. It's not sitting and working at a computer all day. No, to do this work, to set an example, we must be immersed in the work. We must be immersed in God's Word. We must be immersed in prayer. We must be immersed in trusting and depending upon the Spirit of God more and more. That we would practice these things. Because again, we're not perfect. We've not been perfected yet. But we should practice these things so that the congregation would see the progress being made. The power of the gospel displayed. So as I tried to make clear last week, with the character qualifications being a call to all Christians to pursue maturity that looks like those character qualifications. So here, with it being clear that each member is to be equipped to do the work of ministry, the application isn't just for pastors today. It's not just so that you have a better understanding of what pastors do and what you should expect from them. No, it's for you to know the tools and the work of ministry that you are called to, whether you have the title of pastor or not. This is the work of the ministry, is to apply the Word to help people see Christ in the Word and point people to Christ, whether it's for the first time through evangelism or for the 150th time in discipleship. It's the ministry of the Word, trusting and depending upon the Spirit. What do we do? In the coming weeks, my desire, my hope, my aim will be to help us as a church to see our individual giftings better, to find some resources for us to use, to see what it is that God has gifted us as individuals, not so that we would know how to live outside of the church, but so that we would know how we are to live together as a body. That we would know whether we're an elbow or an ankle. So that we would know whether we're a mouth or a foot or an ear. And that we would use those gifts then to build each other up. That the aim is maturity together. Not just your individual maturity, but for all of us together. And so pray. Pray for one another. And for God to show you what gifts He has given you to be a blessing to the body, to see it built up. And these gifts, as we're looking at the gifts, again, the context is for the church to be built up, not just you as an individual. And then next, if you know your gifts, if you know some of your gifts, practice them. Immerse yourself in using your gift to be a blessing to the body. Immerse yourself in God's Word to understand how He would have you to walk with Him in this way. And finally, in verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Keep watch on yourself. Yes, it is the pastor's job to help keep watch over your soul, but it is also your responsibility as well. Let's work together to do this job. Keep a watch on your life, on your conduct, on the conversation that your life is having with the world around you without words, and on the teaching. That I'm not going astray from what God's Word teaches, from what is clear. Let us hold true to what we have attained, Paul says in Philippians. And because we have this treasure in jars of clay, it is all a gift. It is all a gift from God. The work is a gift, the tools are a gift, and the specific giftings for ministry is all a gift. It's all from God. And it's all for His glory, not ours, to show His surpassing power to save people and to make them like Christ. Pastors are called to lead, not by preaching, do as I say, not as I do, but as those who say, follow me as I follow Christ. That pastors would not say, submit to me in my office, the office of pastor. But that pastors would say, follow me as I try to follow Christ. The authority pastors have comes from God's word, not from a demand to submission. And that authority is used well when it is to explain and apply the very word of God to his people, starting with himself. He must keep a watch on himself. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers, which sounds very strange to our ears. I thought we were saved by faith alone and Christ alone. How is Timothy going to save his hearers or himself? Yes, we are saved by the power of the gospel through faith alone in Christ alone. But we are called in many places to persevere, to keep trusting. It's not a one-time belief. It's not a one-time trust. No, it is to continue on trusting in Christ, that over the course of our lives, we would trust him more and more, that we would depend on ourselves less and less, that we would see him as more glorious throughout our lives, that we would understand who he is better, and that would cause us to become more and more like him. It is those who persevere who are shown to be truly Christians. That is what Paul is saying here. If you swerve, if you get off in your life or your doctrine, then you're going to be proven to have not been a Christian. But if by the power of the Spirit you keep a close watch and you see Christ at work in you, you see Christ at work in the church, and you're depending and trusting on him, then you have great confidence that you belong to him, that he is yours, that you are his. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3, Peter says this to elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Husbands and fathers, you are being an example in your home. Are you being an example to your children that would reflect Christ? If not, repent. Repent of those areas and ask Christ again to change you, to make you more like him, so that you would be an example to the flock that is among you. And for us, for encouraging one another, may we all seek to see the power of the gospel displayed in our lives, that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident, that God really is at work among us, that it is for his glory, not ours. It's not to make us proud or feel good about ourselves. It is simply that we would give more praise and thanksgiving to the one who is worthy of all of it. May God grant us such pastors whose life and preaching agree, whose life and teaching agree, and demonstrate the power of the gospel to save and transform sinners. Will you pray with me? Well, Father in heaven, we ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy. We ask for the power of the Spirit to be at work in us, to cause us to walk in your ways, to know you. God, that we would see you more clearly, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh God, we ask that you would help us as a church, that you would give us discernment and wisdom in how to walk forward in the days ahead with what you have given us, God, with the gifts that you have given this body, with those that you may bring from the outside to fill in some gaps and some holes, God. You know what is needed to build your body, and so we ask you to show us that you are still at work here in this place, that you would give us eyes to see the ways that you are working. Oh God, increase our faith, increase our trust that none of this has caught you by surprise. None of this is outside of your sovereign grace to use for your glory and for the good of your people. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.